I'm going to start at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he shall be loosed for a season. And then he says, and I saw the thrones of them that sat on them, and the judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, stop right here. What are the Muslims doing to Christians?
Beheading them.
Isn't that interesting? And then he says, and had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, or lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's speaking of who? The Antichrist, who we know is going to come. And he'll be the dupe of Satan. But and so he says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now who is the rest of the dead? That's the unsaved dead who are in a place called Hades right now. You understand, when a lost person dies, he's not cast into hell, the lake of fire. He's cast into Hades, which is a temporary abode of those who are lost. Now, ever since the beginning of time, men who have died have gone to Hades. And they're there waiting right now. And the Bible, if you want to read what's going on there, read Luke chapter 16. When Jesus talked about Lazarus and the rich man, how that the rich man woke up in torment in hell, and how that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, which is just a euphemism meaning heaven, the place where Abraham was. And so he said, and the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years, were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests and priest of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, do you understand that word 1,000? It keeps popping up here. 1,000. How long is 1,000? It's 1,000. Pretty clear, isn't it? And then verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years, there it is again, are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. What prison? The one that he was put in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And he says, our expired Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth and of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So what is this? At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a rebellion led by Satan. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they torment, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. Seems like to me, the word everlasting, the word forever, without end, it kind of means like it's not going to end. There'll be no end to it. And then verse 11 through 15 talks about what we call the great white throne judgment. Now, if you're a child of God this morning, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not be here. If you are here, you'll only be there as a spectator. You're not going to be judged here. You're going to be judged as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 tells us. This is the judgment of the unsaved, those who died without Jesus Christ. And I saw a great throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. Now, who is the judge sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ, as we shall see. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever are not found, or was not found in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Dear Heavenly Father, we are dealing this morning with a very serious subject. I just pray that each of us would see it in the context in which you have given it to us. It is both, dear Lord, a warning, and it's also a place, dear Lord, and a truth that we can rejoice in. And knowing that one day, dear Lord, you will rule supreme. And this whole earth, with all of its sin and turmoil and wars and corruption and problem, dear Lord, is going to be yours. And we in our hearts, dear Lord, groan for that day, knowing you as our Lord and Savior, longing, dear Lord, to see you honored and glorified, and to experience, dear Lord, the promise that you've given us that for all eternity we'll be living with you. No more wars, no more tears, no more heartaches, no more death. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful promise that we see here. Help us to understand these things, dear Lord, and put it in the right perspective in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The next prophetic event in history is what? The rapture. The rapture of church-age believers. Now don't say rapture of the church. Because when you say rapture of the church, you're talking about there's all kinds of churches. But it's not the rapture of a church. It's actually the rapture of believers, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No church is going to be raptured, okay? It's going to be believers, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can be a member of a church and not be raptured because you may not be saved. You've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. But if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you can be absolutely assured that you will be raptured. That means you will be taken to heaven to be with the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And we want to begin reading at verse 15. And we want you to see what the Bible says about the rapture and what it is. I can't hardly not think, as I'm preaching and so forth, of the many people who write me and condemn me and criticize me and for believing what this Bible says. I had a guy this week really rake me over the coal and so forth. And I pray for him. Oh, God, open this man's eyes. Now, are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe some man who wrote a book who's making millions of dollars off of it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. So what he's saying is this. I don't want you not to be ignorant about this. That means you're not knowing. I want you to understand what the situation is about those who have died. That you not sorrow. Now he's talking about Christians. Those who have trusted in him and put their faith in Jesus Christ. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's at the rapture, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now that word prevent, in old English, it just simply means precede. In other words, it just saying, we're not going to precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Then he explains this. He said, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if a person is dead, have died in Jesus Christ, and by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses chapter 5 tells us very plainly to be absent from the body as a Christian is to be present with the Lord. So those people are in heaven waiting for the rapture when they'll be brought back to this earth and be reunited and resurrected, given their resurrected bodies. So the Christians today are in heaven, waiting for the time when Christ returns to earth, and they will be resurrected, and that means brought back. They'll be given their resurrected bodies, and it says here very plainly that this will happen when Christ returns. Now, there's two returns of the Lord. One is a secret return, as we shall see here. It's not secret in the sense that people are not going to know it. It's secret in the sense that the people on earth are not going to see it, but they're going to see the result of it. And what they're going to see is the result of it. They're going to see that Christians all over the world are going to be removed. They're going to be gone. And they're going to wonder, what happened to my neighbor? What happened to my wife? What happened to my husband? What happened to my child? Where are they? Can you imagine is the panic that's going to ensue because of this? Now, in some places, it's going to go unobserved. Nobody will even notice it because everybody there is lost. But in places where there are Christians, where families where there are Christians, in communities where there are Christians, they're going to see the rapture itself. They're going to see the result of it, and these people are going to just disappear. And there's going to be great anguish in people. And I believe that because of this, many people who have believed, now follow me with this, many people have believed false doctrine and false teachings and so forth that we have upheld all this time. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm just saying this. Whenever you preach and teach the truth, even though you may be scorned, you may be criticized, you may be put down because of it, you are upholding the truth. And it just might be that the rapture will occur, and that person that you spoke the word of God to and told them what was going to happen, they will understand what has happened. If you tell people about the rapture, that God's going to take Christians off this earth, and this twinkling, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and following teaches, in the twinkling of an eye, and they're all going to be gone, and they see that, they're going to say, wait a minute. My friend so-and-so, who was a Christian, told me that. This must be what he's talking about. And you know what many of them are going to do? They're going to turn to the Bible and look for the Word of God. And they're going to seek to reconcile it, to find out what happened. And many, I believe, many people are going to be saved. During the tribulation, which follows the rapture of the church, there's going to be millions of people saved. Millions of people. And I believe the rapture will be the one thing that will spark this thing. Now, let me say on the other side here, like Paul Harvey said, here's the rest of the story. There's going to be others. They're not going to believe in God. They don't want to believe in God. They refuse to believe in God. They refuse to believe what this Bible teaches. And they, you know what they're going to say? We've been invaded by aliens. And the aliens have come and took all these people away. And that's what they're going to do. Or they'll make some other explanation of it. And that they won't believe God because they don't want to believe in God. They willingly refuse. But there are many people, and I'll say this as clear as I can say it. There's people in this state who are going to see that what they have been worshiping and what they've been believing is wrong. And I believe bunches of them, lots of them are going to get saved. I really do. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And when people see what happened, they turn to the Word of God and they read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They're going to say, this is what has happened. God is true. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is our God. He is our Creator. And He died on that cross for my sins. And I can't work for my salvation, but He offers it to me freely. Without any merit on my part. That's the grace of God. And they're going to ask and pray and forgive, ask God to forgive their sins, and they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, what did we say this morning in Sunday school? The Word of God is a joy. It's a joy. And then it says, and then we, that's if we're alive, I sometimes think about it. Am I going to be alive when the rapture occurs? I don't know. You don't even. But if I'm alive, or you and I are alive, if it was to happen today, and you know what I've always said. I believe the rapture's going to, you're all shaking your head. I believe the rapture's going to occur on Sunday morning. You say, why? Jesus was resurrected on Sunday morning, wasn't he? Didn't that make sense? You know, God is a, he doesn't just inadvertently do things without purpose and without showing us things in the past. He operates within things that we can understand. And I believe with all my heart it's going to occur on Sunday morning. And as that thing happens, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out. And thank the Lord for it. Maybe Sunday morning, maybe not. And then the Bible says, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan and his demons shall once again be released to tempt the people. And this is after the 1,000 years. This is after the rapture. So the next prophetic thing is the rapture. And then it says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. What a wonderful thing it is to comfort one another with these words. And it says, then this 7-year period of time that God speaks about is going to occur. 7 years of tribulation. And during this 7 years, God will be revealing himself through, as the book of Revelation tells us, in Revelation chapter 4 and following. It will be the pouring out of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the seal judgments. Each increasingly worse than the one before. And God is not doing it just to bring wrath on the earth and to cause problems on the earth or to persecute people on the earth. He's doing it to reveal himself to men. And during this time, as I said before, billions of people are going to be saved. And I thank God for that. However, these people, during this particular time, will things on earth will continue on. If you read the book of Revelation, I don't have time to go into it this morning. There is details. That's another message. But there's going to be mass people killed by the millions. The earth is the oceans are going to be turned to blood. People are going to die by the millions during this particular time. Many of them will be persecuted by Antichrist and his false prophet. They're going to be beheaded, as we read in Revelation chapter 20. And they'll be beheaded, and when they're beheaded, they will be part of the Old Testament saints. And I don't have time to explain that, but just to say this, they will be resurrected at the second coming of the Lord, which it follows at the end of this 7-year period of tribulation. And then as we read, that is followed by what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where the unsaved, since the beginning of the earth, until the millennium, will be judged. And they'll be judged according to their sins. Now, let me just say this. God is just. I've watched a couple of documentaries on Satan just recently. And that was an evil man. He murdered, deliberately murdered millions of people. No regard for human life at all. Now, do you think that some person who's living now, who lived a fairly decent life, they don't trust Christ as their Savior, but they lived a fairly moral life, they didn't fight against God, but they just never really trusted him as Lord and Savior. Do you think that the two are going to be judged the same? The answer is absolutely not. They'll be judged justly according, as we read in Revelation chapter 20, according to their works. According to their works. So, we need to understand that the prophetic future, God has laid it out for us. And we can easily know what's coming. Then at the second coming of the Lord, which is the second part of the first coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, at the end of the 7 years, he will come to earth physically, and the Bible tells us they'll see him coming in the air. There'll be this great battle going on and war going on, which will be focused in the nation of Israel. It tells us things like the battle will be millions and millions of people involved in it. and that the blood shed from these people will come up to the horse's bridle. That's hard for us to even grasp, but that's the magnitude of what's coming. I remember standing, my wife and I, standing on Mount Megiddo and looking out over the Jezreel Valley. And that's the place where it's actually going to happen. God says that's where it will happen. And at that moment when he decides to come back, at the end of the 7 years, as he comes to earth, there will be the signs in the heavens and they'll see him coming. And the armies and the people on earth that are warring against one another, they're going to turn their weapons upon the Lord. And the Bible says, he will, as we read in Revelation chapter 20, he will destroy them. And they'll be wiped out. And it says, fire came down from heaven. I came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And then there will be approximately 50 days as the Lord sets up a new kingdom. And this new kingdom will be Christ ruling from Jerusalem. Physically ruling there. You will be able to walk to Jerusalem or even fly to Jerusalem or however you get there, by boat, ship, car, whatever. You'll be able to see Jesus ruling in Jerusalem. And the Bible says he rules with a rod of iron. And so the resurrection tells us that we shall be identified with Jesus Christ. We will become identified with him in likeness of his death and the resurrection, the rapture. In other words, we that are dead in Christ and have been raptured, those who are dead and alive at the rapture, we will have the same body that the Lord had. And that body that he gives us will be like his. It will not be subject to physical limitations, even as Christ, after his resurrection, his body was not limited to physical limitations. And so the Bible also says that we will rule with him. It says, do you not know that you shall be judging angels and you shall judge nations? And so we as Christians, our place in eternity in the millennium will be judging and serving Jesus Christ as he rules the world. Because it's going to be a physical world just like we see right now. Except, guess what? The carnivorous animals, they won't be eating one another anymore. We won't be eating either. We won't be eating meat. There'll be the tears and things that, and the problems that we have on earth today, many of them will be alleviated. The Bible says that the child will be able to lay down with the lamb and a lion there with them. And the lion would be no more danger than the lamb would be. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. It'll be, in a sense, heaven on earth. But we also need to understand that during this particular period of time, the people who go into the tribulation, the millennial kingdom of Christ, will be those who were alive at Christ's second coming, who were saved, who were not devoured at his second coming because they were saved people. So these people will be alive. The Bible says that if God did not limit the time of the tribulation, it was the devastation on earth would be so great that no earth, no life would be left. No life would be left on earth. And so because we are saved, because we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, if you're living in that tribulation and the second coming comes, you have not been killed, therefore you have not been resurrected. You will go into the millennial kingdom and they will be the ones who will repopulate the earth in the millennium, just like you and I. It'll be just like, in other words, humans, beings just like you and I who are saved will go into the millennium. And we will be the ones that God will found his new nation and his new government upon. And those people, by the way, will have children. Because it'll be just like it is now, except for the peace and the absence of war because of Christ's ruling. But it also tells us that those children who were born to the people during that period of 1,000 years, those particular children, people who those children are born, they'll have to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior just like you and I do. Folks, nobody is saved because of their parents or simply because they're in the millennial kingdom. They're saved because they believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? There'll be millions during that millennial who will trust in Jesus Christ. They'll believe Him. They'll know He's reigning in Jerusalem. But folks, there'll also be this another group. And that particular group of people are just like the people on earth today who reject Jesus Christ and everything about Him. You think how foolish it is to be an atheist today. You just think about it. How foolish it is to believe in evolution. You know, I was in a conversation not recently, and they were talking about aliens. Are there aliens out there? I guarantee you this week you'll probably see some magazine or some paper article or something on television. They're talking about the existence. In fact, scientists tell us in 10 years we're going to make contact with those aliens out there in the universe. That's what he's saying. And I told him, I said, won't happen. And they said, that's kind of emphatic, isn't it? Yeah. Well, why not? There's trillions and trillions of stars and worlds out there, certainly just like Earth. That one of the planets out there would have a livable zone and an Earth like ours, and there'd be people on it. And I said, no, sir. Well, why not? I said, because what you're stating is based upon evolution. You believe that because the planet has water, and by the way, when you hear them, listen to them talking about water, because they're saying that because the planet has water, it has a possibility of life, because here's what they believe. They believe, as evolution teaches, that life came from inert matter. Now, inert means it doesn't have any life in it. That the minerals came together. Maybe it was sparked by a little spark of lightning or something, and life was formed. Folks, what does this Bible say? God created this earth, and He created Adam, and He created man, and He breathed the life into his nostrils. There was, now think about it, the creation account in Genesis. God created man. He was there. He was full. Everything was there. But he wasn't alive until God breathed in him the breath of life. Folks, inert matter does not produce life. The combination of chemicals and minerals and all these things coming together does not create life. Life comes from life. Now you tell me one thing on this earth that is alive that did not come from something that was already alive. Tell me also one thing on this whole wide world that is teeming with life of every shape, form you can think about that came from inert matter and just spontaneously was generated out of just minerals and electrons and protons and amino acids and all these kind of things. Didn't happen, and it won't happen. And there's nobody out there in the universe but God. And you don't have to worry about it. But you see, that's part of the devil's plot. When the rapture occurs, we finally now made contact with the aliens. They finally made contact with us, and they've taken all these people off of our earth. I tell you, the devil's very cunning, and he deceives people, and he deceives people who are willingly ignorant. As we said in Sunday school this morning, God made a promise to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "In thee I will bless, that I will bless them and that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in all the families of earth shall be blessed." In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, verse 8, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, between thy seed and after thee, their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be to God unto thee." to thy seed, singular, after. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou hast been a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, and all the everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Israel God's nation today? He also says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Adam, saying unto him, unto thy seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Have they ever occupied all that land? Absolutely not. But they will in the millennium. That's God's promise to the nation of Israel. And notice this also. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of thy flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them in their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. Then shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of their countries and bring you into your own land. That hasn't happened either. And we could go on and on and on and on of scriptures within the Old Testament which promise us and promise Israel that they will be a great nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 18 says, And I will establish the throne of thy kingdom accordingly as I have coveted with thee, with David, thy father, saying, There shall not fail a man to be a ruler of Israel. In other words, we're talking about the coming Messiah. So the promises of the millennium, the promises to Israel, are focused in the person of the Messiah, who is, of course, we know, Jesus Christ. And sadly, so many uninformed people have misconstrued this, misinterpreted, misunderstood it, and are teaching many, many false things today. But folks, we can rejoice this morning in knowing that at the end of the millennial kingdom, yes, there will be a rebellion. Satan will be loosed out of the pit that God put him in. He'll go out and deceive the nations. Because those people who are in the millennium, in their natural bodies, will have the same old carnal nature that you and I have. They can be deceived. And Satan in his cunningness and his cleverness will be able to deceive them. And they'll believe the lie. And at the end, the Bible says, God will destroy them. That'll be the end of it. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The former earth, this earth, will have passed away. And it tells us about this great city that shall ascend from heaven into earth. The city is measured as 1,500 miles square. We can't even imagine that. How far is 1,500 miles from east? It would be somewhere about as far east as maybe St. Louis. But it's square that way. It's as wide as it is in every direction. It's amazing. And then the Bible says, forever we shall be living in heaven. And we're going to talk about that. This is the heaven. This is the new heaven and the new earth. No tears, no death, no sorrow. I can't imagine that, can you? I long for it, but I cannot imagine it. And here's the bottom line. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, as I'm sure that many of you have, you can be assured that that is your future. You'll be a witness to the things that we talked about this morning and that we read from God's Word. They're sure going to happen as you and I are here this morning. And we shall be witnesses of these things to the praise and honor of our Lord and Savior and His unquestionable, absolute promises to us and to this world that what He's going to do. I'm glad, as we said this morning in Sunday school, there's joy in the Word of God. And yes, there's sorrow too. There's sorrow in the sense that many will reject Christ. We'll reject Him. That bothers all of us, doesn't it? But that behooves us to be more diligent in our witness and seeking the lost around us. God, He give us many opportunities as we seek to serve Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for a few minutes together at the end this morning. We thank You for the promises that You have given us in this book that we have only just briefly, dear Lord, just like a rock skipping over water. But I pray that we have sparked an understanding, dear Lord, of these events that will surely occur. And know absolutely, dear Lord, You've got a plan and we are a part of that plan. And we thank You for letting us be. Now we turn the rest of this service and our hymn of invitation over to You, dear Lord. May You work in each heart. May You instill within us, dear Lord, this joy of knowing the Word of God, of having the sure and absolute hope of salvation in our presence in heaven as we've trusted You as Lord and Savior. Someone here this morning, dear Lord, never repented of their sins, never, dear Lord, accepted You as Lord and Savior, never asked You to save them. I pray to do it now. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Andy.